As I studied our passage for this morning, my mind kept turning to a friend of mine, Dave Widman, and something he used to say. Dave's one-year anniversary in heaven is coming up this month, June 26th, almost a year ago. So this week, his daughter Emily posted on Facebook a picture of her dad's tombstone, and it says on there, it's Job 42:13. It's not appropriate for very many men, it says. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Dave wasn't expecting to go to heaven when he did. He was strong and healthy, and he was on vacation with his family when his time came. But Dave used to say, you need to have a sure hope of heaven. Dave had a sure hope of heaven. Any of us can, but so many do not. Jesus wants us all to think about topics like this and to prepare ourselves, because being prepared for the next life is the most important thing in this life. Matthew records in his gospel 5 sermons of Jesus. We're finishing Matthew. Matthew's about Jesus being the king, right? And so it starts off with Jesus' birth, and it concludes with the story of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. In between, there's these 5 sections in Matthew, and each one starts off with a narrative. It tells some of the great things that Jesus did, and then it concludes with a sermon. And this is the last of those sermons in Matthew. It's the last time Jesus is going to preach to us. And then right from here, where our story ends, it goes into Jesus resolutely walking to the cross to give his life to us. In this sermon, Jesus talks about a final judgment that is coming. Jesus talks about his eternal kingdom, and he talks about hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible, and it's not because he relishes the topic. Jesus talks about this out of compassion. And so here at the end of Jesus' last sermon, before he goes to die on the cross, we have Jesus' final tender plea for lost people to repent before it's too late. And Jesus wants us to know something. He wants us to be ready when he returns. Okay, look there at Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 13. This is the thrust of the whole end of this sermon. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. If you want to know what Jesus wants you to do with this, this is it. Matthew 25, 13. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. We don't, any of us, know the day or the hour of our death. And we don't know the day or the hour of his coming. One thing we know, when we die, or when Jesus comes, we need to be ready to meet him. Jesus, in this passage, he's already given us a number of illustrations. Jesus teaches so visibly, right? And so he's given us these parables, one after another. He said his coming would be like a thief in the night for those that are not ready. And then Jesus said that his return would be like the surprise arrival of a bridegroom, and some would be prepared and have oil and others wouldn't. Some would get into the feast and others would be shut out. And then Jesus said that his return would be like a master entrusting talents to his slaves and then going away for a while, only to return at a time when they were not ready and settle up his accounts with his servants. All of these were illustrations, they were parables to show us the second coming is coming at a time when we don't know it and we need to be ready. Now, to close the sermon, Jesus is done giving parables. What Jesus will do now is essentially put us into a time machine and take us forward a few years to a real event that's coming. He's going to give us a sneak peek at a judgment that will take place when Jesus returns to earth. So no longer here in our passage does Jesus say, for the kingdom of heaven will be like something. He just tells us in a straightforward way about a real judgment that will take place in the land of Israel on a day not too far into the future. Now, why there? If Jesus is going to take us in the future and let us look at some day that's coming, why does he take us to this day? Why does he show us this? It's because this is something that each of us needs to be ready for. Okay, so number one on your sheets there, we need to be ready for Jesus' return. The point of the message, point of Jesus' this whole sermon here, we need to be ready for his return, because at his return, he will be our judge. And 3 things Jesus wants us to know about this day. The first one is this. Jesus is coming back to reign as king over the entire earth. Jesus is coming back. to reign as king over the entire earth. Look at Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Notice when Jesus returns, he will be glorious and his throne will be glorious. When I think maybe we get a twisted or a lessened view of Jesus because we only focus on his first coming. When he came the first time, he was intentionally veiling his glory to be like us and die for us. But when he comes again, he will be glorious. You know, the prophet Ezekiel once saw the glory of Jesus and the glory of Jesus' throne. He describes it in Ezekiel chapter 1. This is how it starts, this vision that Ezekiel had of Jesus and his throne. Ezekiel 1:4, as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. So if you keep going through Ezekiel 1, what happens is this cloud gets closer and Ezekiel can see what's inside of it. And the next thing that Ezekiel describes is these four angelic beings, mighty, bright, shining, terrifying, mysterious angelic beings. And he's trying to describe them to us in the next few verses. And then as the throne is getting closer, he realizes that these four beings, they're holding up a platform over their heads. And Ezekiel looks up and he sees that these beings on the platform that's above their heads, there's a throne. And on the throne, there's a man. And that's the throne of Jesus. It's Jesus that Ezekiel sees. Look here. Ezekiel chapter 1, 26. Now, above the expanse, the platform that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled the throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. You will see Jesus in his glory one day too. He's coming back to earth in his glory with all his angels to sit on his glorious throne. Now, we read the events of end times. Before Jesus sits on his throne, as he's coming back to earth, the first thing he does is he conquers the Antichrist. And there's armies on earth that are going to try to stop Jesus. They don't want him to be king, but it's no contest. Jesus defeats his enemies and he sits on his glorious throne in Jerusalem. And in so doing, he fulfills centuries of Bible prophecy. And we could spend the whole time just reading prophecies of Jesus sitting on his throne, but we'll pick one. We know this from Christmas. It points to Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Isaiah 9:6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So the Lord Jesus, sitting on his glorious throne at that time, will be the unquestioned sovereign over everyone on the planet. Right? He's coming back. He's going to sit on his throne and defeat his enemies. He wants us to know that. Second thing he wants us to know about his return is what he does first, when he's king. Presidents, when they're running for election, they always say, well, here's what I'm going to do in my first 100 days in office. Jesus is telling us what he's going to do in his first day on the throne. Letter B. His first act as king will be to separate all the living into two groups for judgment. His first act as king will be to separate all the living into two groups for judgment. Look there, Matthew 25, verse 32. Okay. Son of Man comes in his glory. He's sitting on his glorious throne. Then verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. For people in first century Israel, the separating out of sheep and goats would be an everyday thing. This would be part of everyday life. During the day, sometimes sheep and goats can intermingle and be in the same pasture, and it's not a problem. But in the evening, they would separate them out because they didn't do well together. So you'd put the sheep in one pen, you put the goats in the other pen, you separate the two kinds of animals out. What will be Jesus' first act as king? He's going to gather all living people to him in his throne in Jerusalem, and then he's going to split them into two groups. Now this here, what we're studying today, this judgment, actually it's only one of four end time judgments that are described in Scripture. As we look at the details of Scripture and take it literally, it seems that it's not like one judgment and everybody gets judged at that same time, but that it happens in phases. Everybody stands before Jesus, but there's different judgments. If you flip to the back of your handouts, I gave a brief description of these four judgments, and up on the screen here, I put it with our little map of end times events that we've been using. We'll just run through these judgments real quick. So four end times judgments that we read about in the Bible. The first one comes at the time of the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. And if you know Jesus today, you're part of the church. The church is not really a description for all believers of all ages. It's believers of a specific time. So from the Pentecost after the cross to the rapture, if you're a believer in that age, you're part of the church. We're the bride of Christ. We believe the Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come. He's going to take all believers off this earth to be with him in heaven. And when that happens, we go to be with him in heaven at the rapture. And there is a judgment that happens in heaven. But judgment's too scary of a word. It's more like an award ceremony or a time of rewards, because our sin has been dealt with. Like if we're in heaven, it's Christ has, he's removed all of our sin. And so what's happening, it's a glorious thing for us to look forward to. God looks at the faithfulness and the times that he's helped us to do what's right, and he blesses us with rewards, and it's pictured like a marriage ceremony in Scripture. So sometimes they say the Bema Seat judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. It's church age believers that get, that's the first judgment. And then there's a couple of judgments that happen at the time that Jesus comes to earth in power that we're reading about today. Judgments 2 and 3 both happen here when Jesus returns with his angels in glory, right? It's different than when he comes into the clouds and removes us from earth. These two judgments, so the judgment of Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs, and at the same time that Jesus returns to earth, there's a bunch of believers from eras of history that aren't the church that need to be raised from the dead so that they can enjoy God's blessings. And so Old Testament saints like Daniel, if you read Daniel chapter 12, it talks about that heading into the millennium, he's going to get raised from the dead and receive his reward at that time. Also, tribulation martyrs is all these people that are not part of the church because we're in heaven, right? But they were believers, and the Antichrist killed so many of them, and they're going to be raised from the dead and receive their reward. So at the second advent, you get this judgment of Old Testament saints, tribulation martyrs. I had a question after first service. Somebody asked, it's really good. They're like, well, where are they now? Why do we need to wait until then for them to be raised? Aren't they already with Jesus? Like, where's Daniel now? And the answer is that when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord, but our bodies are in the grave, right? And anybody that's a believer now is waiting for the day of resurrection, when their bodies will be raised from the dead and they'll receive like an eternal, glorious body. So we've got to picture believers as being with the Lord in heaven, but not with their final bodies. So resurrection is your body rises from the grave. Like Jesus, when he died, his body rose from the grave. All right, so that's going to happen here. Now, the judgment that we're reading about today in Matthew chapter 25 isn't one of these first two. It's different from that in several ways. The judgment we're looking at today is the sheep and goats judgment. What's different about this judgment is that it's the people that are alive on earth. So in this judgment, there's no talk about someone being raised from the dead. These are just when Jesus comes back, there's people that live on earth. And all those living people are going to be gathered before him and judged. So it's different from the others in that way. Also, in our judgment that we're looking at today, the sheep and goats judgment, there's believers and unbelievers. The first two, it's just all Christians. It's all believers in Jesus and the Lord. So here we're going to see in our judgment today, there's both kinds, some that are headed towards destruction and some that are headed towards life. And that's the judgment that we're going to look at today, the sheep and goats judgment. The point of this judgment that we're going to look at today, the sheep and goats judgment, is are you allowed to enter into Christ's kingdom? Because Christ is coming to set up his kingdom on earth, and his His government is going to be over the whole world. And it's going to be so much better. So much of the curse that we struggle with on our planet now is going to be reversed during that millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. But do you get allowed to go into it? You have to know Christ to get in. And so there's this judgment. And some will receive the kingdom. They'll be allowed to continue to live on in their earthly bodies into the glorious kingdom of Christ. Others, if you don't love Jesus, you can't be in his kingdom, and his kingdom is going to cover the whole planet, and so you'll be put to death and sent to hell at this time. So that would be, that's the sheep and goats judgment that we'll look at today in Matthew 25. There's another judgment that's talked about in the Bible. It happens a little bit later. It happens after this thousand-year reign of Christ. The Great White Throne judgment. Great White Throne judgment doesn't include any believers. It only includes those who didn't receive Christ. So those who didn't receive Christ of all time, you can read about this just before Jesus makes a new heavens and earth, and it's a perfect place for believers to dwell, and he's going to kick that off right at the end of the world. First, before he does that, he calls all unbelievers that have died over history to himself, and he judges them, and that all unbelievers will be sent to the lake of fire. That's the Great White Throne judgment that's coming. Now, I don't want you to get overly lost in all these details. It's not going to be like, okay, now which judgment are you lined up for? And you have to tell the angel, like, oh, well, and you make sure you say one and not four, right? Like, that's not how this works, all right? The thing that's important is Jesus, when he comes, we all are going to stand before him as our judge, right? And you can be ready for it. It's not going to be a quiz of which judgment and where does that happen. The being ready for it is knowing him. All right, so we're going to focus on this third judgment because this is what Jesus tells about in our passage today. Sheep and goats judgment. Okay, so he's telling us we need to be ready. Go back to the front side of your sheet. So Jesus' first act as king, he's going to separate all the living into two groups for judgment. Okay, and letter C on your sheets. These two groups will be sent to vastly different destinations. Those on his right will inherit the kingdom. Those on his right will inherit the kingdom, the sheep. Look at verse 34, Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Believer, someday Jesus will welcome you into his earthly kingdom, his eternal kingdom. He's going to welcome you with these words. Essentially, he's going to say to you, from the time that I founded the world, I've been preparing this as your inheritance. And now the time has come. Come in. And what a glorious day that will be. Like, imagine Jesus saying, listen, from before you were even born, I was preparing this kingdom for you. This is meant for you. This is your inheritance. Come. And you get to go in there and enjoy his kingdom on earth that spills over into his eternal kingdom. We need to be ready for Jesus' return because at his return, he'll be our judge. Now, we're going to look at the other place, right? There's two destinations. The people that go into the kingdom are mentioned first. Before we look at the other destination, we're going to follow along with Jesus. He describes the standard that he's going to use at this judgment. So that's the second point on our outline. You need to understand the standard that Jesus will use at this final judgment. And the standard is how people treated his needy, despised siblings. He's going to judge them based on how they treated his siblings. Okay, look, verse 35. So Jesus is talking to the blessed people, the believers that are getting into the kingdom. Look what he says to them in verse 35. And this is not a parable. It's an actual event that's going to happen in the future. He'll say these words. Verse 35. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, these believers here that are gathered before Jesus, they've just lived through the tribulation, and they're going to be looking back and forth at each other as Jesus says this, hey, I'm coming to the kingdom. When I was hurting, you helped me. And we're looking at each other like, now, Jesus was in heaven, right? Like, did you give him water? I didn't visit him in prison. Like, how could Jesus remember? Like, it's you're away and you're going to come back. Like, what Jesus is saying, come in, you helped me, but they're all thinking, we didn't help you. And so somebody's going to speak up and they're going to say essentially, Jesus, we love you, and if you would have been in prison, we would have come visit you, but we didn't. Right? And so verse 37, if Jesus was not on earth, verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Here's the truth here. If you do something for one of Jesus' needy siblings, Jesus counts it as if you did that for him. Three applications for us here today from verse 40. The first one is this. Jesus has a special connection to his followers, and so should we. Jesus has a special connection to his followers, and so should we. Now notice that the good deeds that Jesus is highlighting that these people did, they're deeds done to, he calls them, brothers of mine. You did these things to these brothers of mine. Well, who are Jesus' brothers? Is Jesus saying you did good things to people? No, he's being more specific than that. He says, you've done good things to my brothers. And throughout the four Gospels, as well as in the writings of Paul, that phrase, my brothers, it's never used of just people in general. It's always used of those who follow Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. You know, once you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, from then on, Jesus views you as part of him. You got a real connection. So if you're a believer and you are hurting, Jesus hurts with you. If you're a believer and you're relieved, Jesus is relieved with you. There's a connection that he has with those who love him that is profound. And so Jesus says, listen, if you see anyone suffering, help them. Jesus loves the world. Help everybody, whether they believe in him or not, whether they hate you or not. We should help all of those people. But in the Bible, we find over and over again that there's a special connection that Jesus has to Christians. His heart is tied to them. It's like you with your kids. Look here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So verse 40, the king says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So three applications for today. Jesus has a special connection to his followers, and so should we. Second thing we see in the passage, little things done for little people are big in Jesus' eyes. Little things done for little people are big in Jesus' eyes. It's interesting in this passage, the kinds of things that these people do and Jesus commends on the final judgment, they're not great works. Right? Anybody could do it. They gave a cup of water to them. Anybody can give somebody a cup of water. They visited somebody that was sick. It doesn't say that they healed the person that was sick or that they got the person out of prison. It's just they went to visit them and they encouraged them a bit. Maybe they helped them out with what they could do. These are just little things that anybody could do. And yet in Jesus' eyes, he's bringing them up at the final judgment. These little things they did to little people are big in Jesus' eyes. Another thing we see in this commendation that Jesus gives to those that are getting into the kingdom is this. If siding with Jesus and his people makes everybody hate you, it's worth it. If siding with Jesus and his people makes everybody else hate you, it's worth it. Okay, let me explain why I'm saying this in this passage. Okay, we got to think about when this happens, right? So the coming of the Son of Man in Scripture is the second advent. And we know Jesus has told us that before that, we've got 7 years of horror on earth. It's called the tribulation time period. Jesus, earlier in this sermon, he said, now listen, when you see the abomination of desolation go up, that's going to happen halfway through the tribulation. When you see that, if you live anywhere near Judea, don't go back into your house. Head to the wilderness because it's going to be horrible. Especially those living close to Jerusalem, close to where the Antichrist is going to have a headquarters. It's going to be rough for those Christians during this 7 years. And these are the people that Jesus is talking to. It's the people that just finished living through the tribulation that he's going to gather and judge, right? Now, how's it going to be bad for Christians in this future time period? Well, We can read in Revelation 13, 16, and 17, the Antichrist, the future evil world ruler, he's going to make it so that there's a mark that people have to have. People get a little overly caught up in this these days because they're afraid they're going to accidentally take the mark of the beast, right? Listen, you will never accidentally take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast you only get if you worship the Antichrist, right? So, but in that day, everyone's going to be required. Listen, you come, you worship the Antichrist and we'll give you the mark, but you need the mark. What will they need the mark for? Revelation 13, 16. Look, talking about the Antichrist and what he'll do. He causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So why is it that these Christians, these brothers of Jesus, don't have any food in the end, and they don't have any shelter, and they don't have a cup of water? Why are they hurting so bad? Part of it is they're not allowed to buy or sell. Like, they're fugitives. Not only that, not only can they not buy or sell, but they're being hunted down for their own lives. Revelation 13, 15 says the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So in these last years, it's going to be rough for followers of Jesus. And so if you have somebody and you see them hurting because they love Jesus in the tribulation, and you help them, you're associating yourselves with Jesus, and you might be putting your own life at risk. The Bible talks about in the end times there's going to be missionaries. Even during that end 7-year period, they're going to be going around telling people about the gospel. Like, trust in Jesus, right? He's coming soon. And those missionaries are going to need help. And so who's going to help the missionaries? Well, it's the other Christians, right? And so if you're helping others that are not only they're hurting, but they're hurting because of Jesus, well, that shows your heart, shows that you love Jesus, right? So it's part of the reason why Jesus can use this as a test of, are they Christians? Because were they loyal to him even though there was persecution? Okay, so now we're going to go back up to the top. So Jesus wants us to be ready for his return, okay? And there's several things he wants us to know. He wants us to know that there's two groups and they're going to be sent to vastly different destinations. Now, we've looked at the great destination, the kingdom of heaven that's going to be given to those who trust in him. Now we need to look at the other side of the coin. Jesus is about to say, verse 41, that those on his left will be sent into eternal fire. That's 1C2 on your handouts if you're trying to keep up. Those on his left will be sent into the eternal fire. Look at verse 41, Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, right? He split the people into two groups. People on the right are getting into the kingdom. To those on his left, he says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God is preparing and has been since the beginning of the world a wonderful kingdom for his children. God has also prepared a horrible place, an accursed place, away from him. That place, really, he didn't create it for people. He created it for the devil and his angels. But those who listen to the devil and his angels and refuse to come to Christ are going to have to go and suffer alongside the devil that they chose to follow. Notice the description of this place in verse 41. How does Jesus describe it? Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Is hell really a place of literal fire? Is Jesus saying that people that reject him in this life are going to be literally burning forever? Some people say, well, no, it can't be literal. It can't be literal because it's hell is sometimes described as a place of darkness and fire makes light. And so it's a figure of speech. I say, let me be careful with this. The only one who really knows hell and what it will be like is Jesus. And when Jesus describes hell to us, what words does he use? Boy, let's look at what he says in Matthew, just to remind ourselves. Flip back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about this place several times. How does he describe it? Matthew 5, look at verse 22 there in your Bibles. Matthew 5:22. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Okay, now I'll go over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Matthew 18, 8. The seriousness of sin Jesus is highlighting here. Matthew 18, 8, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame, than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. It says the same thing at the end of the Bible. Jesus keeps calling it a place of fire. And then at the end of the Bible, look here, Revelation 14. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. So, is it literal fire? I don't know for sure, but Jesus keeps calling it that, right? And it's just let's not downplay his warnings, right? It'd be much better, instead of trying to say, well, it can't be that bad, to say, oh, this is how Jesus describes it, and let's just make sure we don't go there, right? And the people that we love don't go there. We're going to warn them. That's what Jesus is doing, because he has compassion. He's telling us what's coming. So when Jesus returns, Matthew 25, he's talking to these people, and he's about to send them to hell, and here he's going to explain to them why he's sending them there. Look at Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. I'm sorry. Which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? They're implying here, well, if we would have known, if we've known you were in trouble, we would have come help you. Jesus answers, verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So, according to Jesus, if you're callous to the needs of the people that he loves, then that shows that you don't love Jesus, and it proves that you're worthy of hell. See here, you don't have to be a murderer or a thief or an adulterer or a Hitler to wind up in hell. All you have to do is not love Jesus and not care about the people that he loves. There's one more thing Jesus wants us to know, and so he makes these next words the last words of his last speech before he goes and dies for us. Look at verse 46. He wants us to know how long this will last. Letter C3 on your sheets. Wherever Jesus sends you on Judgment Day, there you will stay forever. Wherever Jesus sends you on Judgment Day, there you will stay forever. Look at verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, some people like to imagine that heaven is forever, but hell has a time limit. People explain it that way. They say, well, heaven, you go and it's forever glory. But for hell, you go and maybe you suffer for a while and then it's going to end and there's an annihilation and you won't have to stay. But that's not the way that Jesus describes it, right? He uses the same word, eternal, to describe heaven and to describe hell. And so if one lasts forever, so will the other. The time scale is the same. So we need to be ready for Jesus' return, because when he returns, whenever that is for us, he's going to be our judge. And we also need to understand that standard he's going to use. He's going to judge us by looking at how we treated his needy Christians, his needy, despised siblings. Okay, a third thing we need to understand here, we need to understand how to be ready for this upcoming judgment. Many people have read this account and come up with the wrong idea. And part of it's because they didn't read other things in Scripture that can help us. Some people have gotten this idea and they thought, okay. So if Jesus is going to judge us based on how we treated needy Christians, then how do I get into heaven? Well, I better just help as many needy Christians as I can. Like, so how many glasses of water is it going to take? How many people do I got to visit in prison? And like, I'm going to help people because that's going to get me into heaven. Some people have had that idea. That's not the right idea. Listen, there's a difference in the Bible between how you get ready and then how you can tell when somebody is ready. Okay. Maybe we'll use the sheep and goats illustration for us. Okay. So Jesus he's going to divide the people into sheep and goats. Right. So let's just take the literal sheep and goats idea. Because to get into heaven, you need to be a sheep, not a goat. Okay. Let's say that you're a goat and you want to be a sheep. What do you do? Well, if you're a goat, maybe you look around and you're like, okay, so I want to be a sheep. And so what I need to do, I'm going to act more sheep-like. And so you study the way sheep bah, and you try to bah more like this sheep bah. And maybe you stand in the sun to try to bleach your fur, and somehow I got to get these horns covered so people don't see them. I mean, put some sticks up there or something. And then maybe I'll have somebody pull on my ears and make them long and hang downy. And, you know, like I'm just going to try to act more sheep-like. And then if I can be more sheep-like, then that, if I can get enough like a sheep, then I'll get into heaven. Well, that won't ever work, right? If you're a goat, you can't just act like a sheep and then fool somebody. The same thing is true with us and heading into the eternal judgment. Like, there's a difference between a sheep and a goat. They're different beings. They're different kinds of things. And so when we come to the judgment, the key is that who acted most like sheep? Jesus is going to look at him like, well, you're a sheep, you're a goat. So what we need, the Bible says, is we need to change from being goats to being sheep. We need to change from being children of the devil to being children of God. There has to be a transformation of us. It's not just doing different things. So look at this verse here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, Jesus can change you from a goat to a sheep. Jesus can change you from a child of the devil to a child of God. But it's a transformation that only he can do. What you need is to be born again, to become a new creature. You need to be transformed. How's that happen? Here's what you do. If you want to be in heaven, if you want to be a sheep, you have to give your life to Christ. You have to give your life to Christ in faith, right? If you'll come to Christ and say, Jesus, I know you died for me, and I'm giving myself to you. Then at that moment, if you will give yourself to him, right, in faith and repentance, if you'll give your life to Christ, then he will transform you. There's two things that he'll do for you the moment you do. The moment you really come and say, Jesus, I'm yours. The moment you come there, he'll give you two things. Number one, Jesus will give you, he'll grant you a not guilty verdict that you cannot earn. The moment you come and trust in Christ, he will give you a not guilty verdict that you cannot earn. Look here at this verse, Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You know what justified means? It means declared righteous. Our God is a God who looks at ungodly people that trust in him and says, I declare you ungodly person righteous. And then that's your record, because that's what God said. How does he do it? Well, he take your sin and gave it to Christ, and he took your Christ's righteousness and he gives it to you. But you have to trust in him first. So if you come to Christ and you say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm giving my life to you. He'll do two things for you immediately. First, he'll give you a not guilty verdict that you could never earn. Secondly, he will give you a new heart that you cannot produce. He'll give you a new heart that you cannot produce. Look here at this verse, Ezekiel 36:26. It says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Listen, do you have a new heart? Has God given to you a new heart? Have you given your life to him and been transformed? We're not asking today, do you act like a sheep? Right? But has God given you a new heart? It just comes from you. You like really coming and saying, Jesus, I'm yours. Right? And then not guilty, new heart. It gives you these things. The people in the parable, when they came to the final end, did Jesus say to them, you helped all these people? I'm like, yeah, we know. Well, that's what we were doing. We were trying to do this to win your favor. We did all this. No, they're like, we did. What? Like they weren't even trying to do it to get something. They just did it because that's who they were now. God had changed them, and they loved what Jesus loved. And so they just, when they saw people hurting, they just naturally went and they helped them. And they naturally reached out because God had given them a new heart. So how do you get ready for eternity? You just give your life to Christ, right? He died for you. Give your life to him, and then he changes you that moment that you come to him. He gives you a not guilty sentence. He gives you a new heart. And then where does it go from here? Jesus ends here. He says, listen, this is what matters for eternity. And then he goes and he dies on the cross. So does he care for you? Is he just telling us about hell because he likes to wallow in our suffering? No. Right? He's opening up the way for us. We got to know what's coming so we're ready. Are you ready? Do you have a sure hope of heaven? That's what matters most. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. We can have a sure hope of heaven because it's not a matter of us acting like a sheep. It's a matter of you transforming us, making us new. And you do that to those who believe. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here today and they don't have a new heart and they haven't been declared not guilty, I pray that they might right now or today call out to you and give you their lives and that you would transform them and they could see what it's like to be your child. Thank you, Lord, for telling us what's coming, telling us what we need to do to be ready. Help us to be ready ourselves and then quick to share with others who many are unwittingly headed towards this judgment without being ready. They need to know about Jesus. Help us to have Jesus on our lips all the time. Even this week, God, will you, for these children that come through the church, will you help many of them to be ready for this judgment that's going to come? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.